God, the Word leads us to worship, and may this be our banner. Stand with me as I read, beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, let us pray together. O our God, as we begin tonight to just ponder on the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, Lord, we can't help but fall down before you in worship. And honor and glorify you, for you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. This service, Lord, belongs to you. This is your church. Yours not because you took brick by brick physically and put it on this place, Lord, but because you bought it with your blood. This is your church, Lord, because you've saved its membership, brought it unto this place and made it a body of Christ in this city. Lord God, we just pray you'd help us to be a worthy bride of Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather into your presence tonight, we want to acknowledge that only those with pure hands and a pure heart can enter into the presence of the Lord and stand before Him. Lord, we confess our sin. We are sinners, but sinners saved by grace. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege of knowing that is our position in Christ. Bless this service for your honor, for your glory. Be lifted up, O Lord Jesus, in our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you would cause a great revival among our people. We believe. Lord, we're believing for that work. We ask your Spirit to abide among us tonight. Speak to our heart, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you drive out every demonic presence. We pray, dear God, that you give us freedom from all distractions. Just help us to focus on you in this hour, in Jesus' holy name. And amen. And amen.
I am glad to be here with you tonight and to talk to you from God's Word. When your dear pastor asked me to come and speak to you tonight, I tried to think of what to talk to you about. And I am a Baptist Student Union director, and that means that I deal with college students all the time. And one of the things that scares me more and more every day is I deal with college students now, and y'all don't get mad at me, is their total, abysmal, biblical ignorance. And I love them. And I'm sorry, Pastor, but when I get them out of your Sunday school after 18 years of perfect attendance, they can't find Matthew, much less Malachi. And so when they get on the campus and they start getting exposed to all these other isms and things and to the happy pagans on campus, and by the way, if you were to ask the 5,000 students on Jones Junior College campus if they were Christians, probably 4,998 would tell you that they were. But if you were to question them a little further and begin to ask them questions out of the Scripture about what it means to be a Christian, they'd start getting a little fuzzy on you in a hurry. And probably somewhere between 3,500 and 4,000 of them desperately need Jesus. And Jesus alone. And nothing else. But when you talk to them, if they start talking to you about Jesus, they start talking to you about a strange Jesus sometimes. One of the favorite courses for my students this past year, I finally put a stop to it when I listened to it one time when they were singing it, was Our Father's House. Now, I don't know if you've heard it or not, and kids love to sing courses. Our Father's House is a great big house. Our Father's House has lots of great big rooms. In Our Father's House is a great big table with lots and lots of food. In Our Father's House is a great big yard where we can play football on Sunday afternoons. Now, they were doing real good, you know, till they got to that last part. And I'm a football fan. But that's not a biblical picture of heaven. You know, I hate to tell you folks that are diehard Bassfield fans that you're not going to play football in heaven. When you get there, you're going to take off your crown as soon as the Lord Jesus hands it to you and cast it down at His feet and fall on your face before Him and spend 10,000 years just blessing and praising His wonderful and holy and magnificent and marvelous name. Matter of fact, how many of y'all in here are real Baptists? None of you real Baptists. Chicken. You see, we real Baptists are going to have a tough time for that first 10,000 years. They're going to put us in a soundproof room by ourselves for 10,000 years and just slowly turn the sound up for us where we start begin to hear what it's going to be like up there with all the praise and the hallelujahs and the blessing of God's holy name, you know. Because, see, we sort of think if you grunt once or twice during an hour and a half worship service, you have really gotten with it. Now, please, nobody run the aisles, jump the pews. But I am saying that heaven is going to be a place of joyous celebration as we bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I start to think about what to say to you and I about Jesus and Jesus alone and Jesus only, I begin to look at some text that I could have used with you. And as I begin to look at the text that I could have used with you, I guess probably the one of the best places to go to be John's Gospel, chapter 1, the first 14 verses, where it talks about Jesus being in the beginning with God, and Jesus being God, even from the beginning, always is God, was there at the creation as a part of the creating act of God, and He became flesh, in verse 14 it says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld in Him the grace and the beauty and the glory of God. That is, in Jesus Christ incarnate, you see everything that you need to know of God for salvation, for service in this lifetime. I could have used that, but I didn't. I could have used chapter 2, verse 29, where John the Baptist is standing by the river preaching. As he's standing by the river preaching, Jesus walks by and He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then John the Revelator in the Revelation speaks of the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus wasn't plan B or C or D or some add-on. Jesus always is God's only way of salvation. Old Testament saints are saved just like you and I are. They're saved by placing their faith in the Savior who was to come. We're saved by placing our faith in the Savior who came and died on the cross. But it's the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He always is God's plan. There is no other. I could have talked to you about that Lamb of God. I could have talked to you about any one of the I Ams in John's Gospel where Jesus says, I'm the bread of the life, I am the door. All of those. Could have talked to you from Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where the apostle says, there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved, other than the name of Jesus. And that's it. There is no other name. But you know, you got to be careful even when you say that, don't you? Our Southern Baptist Convention met in Salt Lake City, Utah a few weeks ago. And you can go anywhere in Salt Lake City and stop any good Mormon on the street and they'll tell you that they believe in Jesus and that Jesus is the Savior. But they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. They're talking about Jesus, a man who was the actual physical offspring offspring of God the Father, Elohim, and Mary. And who, because he lived the right kind of life and did all the good Mormon things, when he died, was taken into heaven and was given this world to populate and to be the God of. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. I could talk to you about the Jesus I hear my students talking about some, who's a little bit of everything but the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, he's their buddy. He's their friend. Listen to their parents. He's their pocketbook. And Jesus will help you with all those things. But we need to be careful as we begin to talk about Jesus in those ways, because you see, when we're talking about him in those ways, we're denigrating or demeaning the risen Lord and resurrected Savior of all the world. The only one. There is none other. So what I decided to do tonight, hopefully under the prodding of the Spirit, was to preach a funeral text to you. Now, you've probably heard this text many times, and probably every time you heard it, it was at a funeral. And that's John's Gospel, chapter 14. I love John's Gospel because it's at one and the same time the most simple, straightforward presentation of the Gospel that you can read, and yet also the deepest, most sublime understanding of who God is and what God has done and how he loves you and me that you'll find anywhere. In John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, starting in verse 1, the Scripture says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." Period. Father, how I thank you for this, your written word, that is a recording of the spoken word, of the living word, the Lord Jesus. And how I thank you that he very clearly and straightforwardly tells us who he is, and therefore how we can come to know you. Now, Lord, I pray that you take the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they might prove acceptable in thy sight. For truly thou art our rock and our redeemer. And we offer our prayer to you in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Jesus says some other remarkable things about himself here. Look back at verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He says, a command. Don't let your heart be troubled. Now, we can stop right there and go for a while, because every one of us, if we're not careful, has a troubled heart at some time, don't we? Y'all nod your head like this means yes, okay? And this would mean no. If I want to know, I would do like this, okay? Now, this would mean I'm asleep. Don't bore me. But we do get troubled hearts at times, don't we? And we shouldn't. Because Jesus gives us a clear command here not to let our hearts be troubled. Why not? Because of who he is. Because of what he did. Because of what he does for us. He can say to us, don't let your heart be troubled, and mean it, because if we will look unto him and gaze steadfastly at him and trust in him, we have no reason to have a troubled heart. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, you have placed your faith in God. This verb there that's used for belief is the verb pistuo, which is an active verb that's used some 80 times in John's Gospel, and the word's always used as an active verb, never as a noun. We can't say it in English. We don't have an active verb for faith. So we have to translate it, believe in. And sorrowfully, when we do that, we begin to think about intellectual knowledge. But biblical belief, biblical faith, is not just intellectual knowledge. Biblical belief, biblical faith, is believing in someone or something to the point that you rely on it, trust in it, place yourself in it, and know that it will do whatever it's supposed to do for you, or that he or she will do whatever it's supposed to do for you. Now, simple example. That definitely looks like a pew there. And by the way, y'all have very comfortable pews. If you want to sit on a torture rack, go to First Baptist Church of Laurel, Mississippi. You will stay awake all the way through the sermon because you can't go to sleep sitting on those suckers. There's no way. But that does look like a pew there. It really does. I mean, I can see legs under it. Got a seat on it, a seat back. And I can see they're supporting her. But I am in no way placing my faith in or trusting in that pew right now. I've told you all sorts of facts about it. And see, most of us think that if we can give you all the facts about Jesus, that we are then believing in Him. No, we're believing about Him. To believe in Him is to trust Him enough that you place your life and your eternity in His hands for safekeeping. If I were going to place my faith in that pew, I would go sit down on it. But Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Place your faith in, rely in, trust in me. And notice He doesn't say me and Mary or me and James or me and John the Baptist or, you know, me and anybody else. He says, place your faith in me. Jesus is the only one to place your faith in. There is none other besides Him. And so He tells us there very simply and straightforwardly to place our faith in, believe in, rely on Him. Why? Well, because, starting in verse 2 and 3, He is the one who has prepared and is going to come again and get you and bring you to that heavenly home that you look forward to. Notice He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says that in heaven, in the home of the Father, there's enough rooms. Now, is a word for permanent residence. It's a word for where you live, or as the old boy said, where I stays at. It's home. I spend a lot of time on the road doing workshops for the Sunday School Board for the state, and I stay in motels. I don't live in any of those motels. And every night I spend in one of them, I get more excited because I'm getting closer to getting back home to my own broken down bed. You know, it's not much, but it's comfortable and it's home. And Jesus says here that there are places there in heaven that are fit perfectly for you and for me, and that He prepared them. Not that old Buddha did. Not that Confucius did. Not that Sun Yung Moon did. But that He did. And there is no one else who did or who has or who can. And He did it because He was the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God who on the cross not just paid the debt, but wiped it out and erased it so that you and I could be established in a relationship with the Father and have eternity with Him. And so He says, I go and I prepare a place for you. But notice the beautiful promise. He said, oh, by the way, if I'll prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Pentecostal, that's time for hallelujah. You know? Isn't that marvelous? Not only has Jesus made all the provision, not only is He the only provider of the perfect place for you and I to spend eternity with Him, but He's going to come again. Either going to send the death angel and get you and me individually if He tarries, or come again soon and break the eastern sky to claim His entire bride, His church, and take us all away with Him. But He's coming again. He, not He and somebody else, the Lord Jesus, He and He alone is the one who can come and get you and take you to spend eternity with the Father, because He made the provision. No one else did. No one else can. Jesus and Jesus alone is the provider of eternity with the Father. Isn't that marvelous? And He says it very plainly here, that's it. It is He and He alone, and no one else who can or has or who will do it. And look at the blessed promise at the end of verse 3. Where I am, you may be also. Isn't that marvelous? Just all the songs we sing tonight about how wonderful and marvelous He is, just to know that in Him we'll have eternity with Him. All the tears will be wiped away, the Revelation says. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more separation, just eternity in the presence of Jesus. I don't know where heaven is, but I know this, it's wherever Jesus is. And what's going to make heaven so great is Jesus. My former pastor who just moved to First Florence used to tell us an illustration that really struck it home for me. Talked about an old black preacher named John Jasper Jones who used to always preach and in his sermons would say, you know, when I die and go to heaven and St. Peter invites me through the gate and we start walking down the street and he says, John Jasper, look at those streets of gold. I'm going to say, I got something else to do for you. And when he says to me, John Jasper, there's Abraham and Isaac sitting over there. Don't you want to talk to him? Well, I said, no, sir. I got something else I need to do for you. And when I get on down the street with him and he says, there's the apostles over there. Don't you want to talk to them? No, I got something else to do first. And as he goes on through heaven, everything that St. Peter tries to show him, he keeps saying, no, there's something else I got to do first. And finally, St. Peter says, John Jasper, what is it that's so important to you that you can't look at any of these glories until you get it taken care of? He said, I've got to see my blessed Lord Jesus and ask him why he saved a little black boy like me. You see, that's the marvel about heaven, is that you'll be in the presence of the one who saved you and have eternity with him. Now, folks, that's marvelous. I mean, I know I'm talking to a bunch of good Baptists tonight, but do you realize you all deserve to go to hell? That's not a real popular thing to say, and I know you don't hear that from pulpits much anymore, but, you know, the Scripture says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God, no, not none. God says through Jeremiah that the human heart is so evil and black that that's beyond understanding in its propensity toward evil. I once read a commentary by John Calvin on that where Calvin said that man's heart is as black as a wharf rat. You know? Well, I went beyond that and read a commentary on the commentary. Isn't that good? That's when you read a book about somebody who read something about somebody, you know? And this guy said Calvin owed the rat an apology. You see, there is no evil like the evil that dwells in the human heart. Murder, rape, pillage, backbiting, slander. Anything you see on TV about somebody who's committed another horrific crime, you and I could do that were it not for the sustaining grace and mercy of God. And none of us deserve any of that. But Jesus, in His great mercy and love, died for us and has prepared a place for us that we might spend eternity with Him. Well, there's a good Baptist in the bunch. Brother Thomas. I like Thomas. Most folks talk down about Thomas. I like Thomas. He was just honest. He said, Lord, you keep talking about going to this place. And Lord, we've read about it in our scriptures in the Old Testament. But how do we get there, Lord? Thomas wanted to go. Thomas was ready right then. You know, if the Lord said go, he was ready to go. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be wherever Jesus was. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He said, but Lord, I don't know the way. And Jesus looked at him and said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus only. Jesus alone. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. saved. Jesus said to him first, I am the way. Now you need to look at that. Probably, I hope in your copy of the scripture there in verse 6 that it makes it plain that he is saying this. I myself, I am the way. And you just put in capital letters. You know what it's saying? The same thing that Jesus said at the end of John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, and let's look there, when the Jews decided to stone him. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, right at the end, not 10, where am I? John, chapter 8, I'm sorry, John's Gospel, chapter 8. They're getting on Jesus for what he's saying about himself. Let's talk about verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. If I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham, he's talking to the Jews, their physical father Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. Here's a man 33 years old, standing there telling a bunch of folks that their progenitor, Abraham, 2,000 years earlier, rejoiced to see his day. And he saw it and was glad. And the Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now y'all listen. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they want to stone him for saying that? You see, what he was saying there was that he was God. You can't see it in the English, but in the Greek or in the Hebrew, it was very plain. And that's why they picked up the stones. They understood what he was saying. He was saying that phrase that is the name of God in the Old Testament. I am, the great I am, Yahweh. The word is the present continuous action of the verb for to be. Remember when they asked, when Moses asked God what his name was, he who was going to send him down to Egypt, he said, you tell them, I am sent you. And that became the holy covenant name of God that the Jews wouldn't even pronounce. And here Jesus stands before him and says, Yahweh, and points at himself. And they knew what he was saying. He was saying, I'm God. That's why I tell you I was before Abraham, and Abraham rejoiced to see my day, because I am the God that you worship in your scriptures and call Yahweh. They understood him. We don't understand him. They understood him because they picked up stones to stone him and to kill him for a crime of blasphemy because he was making himself out to be God. Back in John 14, that's what he's saying here. I myself, I am Yahweh, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the only way that anybody will ever get to heaven. He's not one way among many. There's not a multiple choice game to be played here, folks. It's either Jesus or hell. There isn't anything else. I'm amazed that people tell me, well, I'm just going to wait and see, and you know, and I'm also, you can't, you're not straddling the fence. You are either for him or you are against him. There is no neutrality. And he makes it plain throughout the scripture that there is no neutrality. You are either for him or against him. And he is the only way to get to God. There is no one beside him. A lot of my kids want to try the way of the world. They want to try getting along and helping other folks and doing good things and saying, well, God will take care of me. And I say, no. Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. But Brother Lay, that's so difficult. That's so final. I can't hold on to the world if I do that. No, you can't. But if you're going to be his, and if you're going to get to heaven, you're going to have to let go of the world and rely on him and him alone. And you're going to have to be brave enough to do that here and now. But you see, if you wait until the end, it's too late. It won't be. You can't go the world's way and go with Jesus. It just cannot be. They are totally separate, totally different from each other. Not only can't you go the world's way, you can't go the way of religion. Let that one sink in a minute. Christianity, true Christianity, is not a religion. It's a living, loving relationship with a risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's probably some folks sitting under my voice right now that's going to get mad at me for what I'm about to say. But you can be extremely religious and bust hell wide open. You can come to Sunday school every Sunday morning, morning worship, discipleship training every Sunday night, evening worship, prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, tithe, teach, be a deacon, be a pastor. And do all those good religious things and bust hell wide open. Look at Nicodemus. He came to Jesus, John's Gospel, the third chapter, and asked Jesus about salvation. And Jesus told him, you've got to be born again. You see, and Nicodemus began to say, what? No. Wait a minute now. You know, I am a Jew, Jesus. I'm one of God's chosen people. Jesus said, that won't do. What do you mean? I'm a Baptist. I'm somebody important spiritually. I'm a Baptist. Won't do. Nicodemus said, well, I come from the right family, Jesus. Jesus said, won't do. The only way to get to heaven, that's through me. And I've known good folk in Baptist churches across the years. Had a lady tell me one time, I said, Martha, tell me when you met Jesus. She said, oh, I've been a member of this church for years, Brother Larry. I said, well, good. Tell me when you met Jesus. She said, I've taught Sunday school for 20 years. I said, good. Tell me when you met Jesus. She said, my daddy's been a deacon in this church for 30 years. I said, good. Tell me when you met Jesus. She said, well, my family's always brought me to church. I said, dear, tell me when you met Jesus. And she couldn't do it. She was depending on being from a good family and being in church to be right with God. Jesus says, no, I myself, Jesus, I am the only way. There is none other. And what breaks my heart is that there are so many folks around today, good religious folk, that think they're all right with God because at some time we had them walk down an aisle of a church, shake a pastor's hand, we dunked them in the swimming pool back there and set them down in the first pew and said, you're okay. And there was never one glimmer of awareness of sin. There was never one iota of repentance or placing your faith in the Lord Jesus or being regenerated by Him. But we tell them they're okay and that they're okay with God. No, they have not come through the way, Jesus Christ, and they're still not right. I talked to a young man one time who was in his early 30s. I said, Danny, tell me how long you've been a Christian. And he said, Brother Larry, you know I'm not a Christian. I said, Danny, you've been real active here in this church ever since I've been here for these last 4 years. He said, yes. And he said, that's why you know I'm not a Christian, because you know me. I said, Danny, you're a member of the church. He said, yes, sir. I said, tell me what happened. He said, my 12th birthday was on a Sunday. He said, I got up out of my bedroom, went in the kitchen to get a bowl of cereal. Mama said, son, you turned 12 today. It's time to join the church. I was eating my cereal, and my dad came in to get a cup of coffee. He said, son, you turned 12 today. It's time to join the church. He said, I came over here to the church that morning for Sunday school. My dear Sunday school teacher, who I love, said, Danny, you're 12 today. It's time to join the church. Three people with the right idea, but saying it wrong. They wanted him to be right with God, but they said, join the church. So you know what Danny did that day? He joined the church. He walked down the aisle, shook the preacher's hand. They dunked him, and he joined the church. But he hadn't bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. He had never become aware of the fact that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that the only Savior was Jesus Christ. He had never come under the conviction of God's Spirit about his sinfulness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus and the coming judgment that he was sure to face if he didn't give himself to Jesus. But he did that day in my office. Danny walks with Jesus now, and he's going to spend eternity with him. Jesus says, I am the way. There is no other way. The way of the world is not right. The way of religion is not right. I am the only way. Not only that, he says, I am the truth. Notice he didn't say, I tell you the truth, or I show you the truth. Though every word that he spoke was truth, and everything he did showed us the truth, that's not what he says here. He says, I am the truth. Marvelous phrase there. Not a truth, not some truth. The one and only truth. There is no other truth about salvation other than Jesus. That's it. Him. There's none other. Nowhere, no time, no how. Jesus is the truth of God. That's it. I can just put a period there and stop. But he goes on in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, as he's praying his high priestly prayer for us the night before his crucifixion. He prays in verse 3, and Lord, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And in verse 17 he says, and Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What did John 1 say Jesus was? The Word of God. In John 17, Jesus says, the truth, the Word. Matter of fact, in John 8, Jesus is talking to those Jews who had believed on him, the leaders of the Jewish community who had believed on him, and he said to them, if you continue, abide, remain, that same word again that we've already talked about, in my word, then are you truly disciples of mine, then do you truly belong to me, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it goes on to say in a couple of verses, if the Son, Jesus, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There's not a whole bunch of truth running around out there. There's one truth, Jesus. I remember when I was a little boy, my Granny Davis, my mother's mother, lived with us because my granddaddy died. And before I'd go to school in the morning, Granny would always say to me, son, you need to give yourself to Jesus. When I'd come home in the afternoon all excited, I liked school. I hate to tell you all that. I know that, you know, people look down on you to say that, but I really enjoyed school. I loved it. I'd like to be back in school now. But when I'd come home from school in the afternoon and be all excited and tell Granny what I'd learned that day, she'd listen to me and she'd say, son, let me show you how that corresponds with God's Word. And she'd take her old Bible out and show me. And if it was truth, it was found in God's Word. It corresponded to God's Word. And every night when she took me in, she'd say, son, you need to give yourself to Jesus. Never talked to me about being baptized, about joining the church. She talked to me about the truth, Jesus, and said I needed to be in a living, loving relationship with him because he was God's truth. And Jesus says here, I am the way, the truth. And he also says, I am the life. There's no life anywhere else other than life that is found in Jesus Christ. Every person who does not have Jesus Christ in their heart is existing. They are not living. There's two different words used for life in the Greek. The first is bios, from which we get biology. Plants are alive, dogs are alive, cats are alive, trees are alive. They're all biologically alive. And poor old Jane Fonda wants to be biologically alive. Well, bless her heart, she's missing out on real life. And that's Zoe. And that's a life that only a human being can live. And the only place that a human being can get that life and live it is from Jesus Christ. It's only as His Spirit takes up residence in you and you become spiritually alive that you're alive in the way that He's talking about here. And it's only once you become spiritually alive that you ever have any hope of heaven or of joy and peace on this earth. Matter of fact, hold your hand there and turn back with me to Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And one of my favorite passages, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, starting at verse 23, Jesus gives us the commitments of one who is His. He says in verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the glory of the holy angels." The life. That life which matters more than a house and a car and a bank account and a job and security, whatever that means. I've heard that one used so much by so many people. That life that raises you above the level of your pet dog or pet cat. That life that raises you above the tree that our vice president will want to hug on to and keep you from killing and let you die in the place of the tree because it's so important. Spiritual life. Spiritual life. Being born spiritually. You see, again in John's Gospel, Jesus says, talking to the woman at the well, "God is spirit. And those who would worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And Jesus is the only way that you can become spiritually alive. It is through bowing the knee to Him and confessing your sins and crying out to Him and asking Him to forgive you and to cleanse you and to take control of your life that you become spiritually alive. It is as He reaches down and touches you in the pit of hell, reaches down and grabs hold of you in the black darkness you're living in, and brings you out of hell, out of death, into life, into light, into His grand and glorious kingdom, that you really and truly become alive. I preached a funeral 2 mornings ago of a dear, sweet Christian lady who suffered just unbelievable pain these last 20 years. She was an advanced diabetic when I met her in 1978, already having severe pancreatitis attacks to the point that they had to carry to Ochsner's and to Mayo Clinic, and excruciating pain just about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every once in a while, they'd back off for a little while. And then she began to develop other physical problems, a lot of advanced diabetics too. And they're just slow, painful, going down. And about 2 years ago, she finally developed pancreatic cancer. Excruciatingly painful. And toward the end, it gets to where a doc can give you all the morphine he wants to give you. And it won't even cut the pain. You live with the pain. It consumes you. That's all there is this pain. And in the midst of that, Reba had a smile on her face and gave instruction to her family. All through those 20 years where the body racked with pain, Reba always had a kind word, always told people about Jesus, always lived out the life of Jesus before them. Why? Why? It took more than physical life. It took being brought spiritually alive by bowing at the foot of the cross and reaching out for Jesus as He reached down already for her. Jesus says, "I am the life." Now, dear friends, look at what He says finally. No man, woman, boy, or girl comes to the Father but through me. There is no way you are going to be at one with God, that you're going to be at peace with God, that you're going to be adopted into the family of God as a child, that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven other than through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Amen. There is no other way. There's nothing else that can be. I spent 2 years in combat in Vietnam. And one of the things that we dreaded the most was a minefield. And you're seeing a great deal about minefields that have been left all throughout Europe now. An unmarked minefield is one of the most dangerous things you can come up on. There's no way you'll get through it without being damaged or killed. There's no way you're going to get through life without being damaged or killed other than with Jesus. You know, the marvelous thing was to come up to a minefield that our men had already cleared. You see, if you looked at it from out there at that minefield, you shuddered because you knew the field was there and you didn't know where the mines were. But if you came up to it from the side where the mines had been marked, you could see where every mine was. And if the man who was there who had marked the minefield were to walk through the minefield, you could walk through in his footsteps and go completely through the minefield in perfect peace, knowing that no harm was going to befall you. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's only one way to make it through life with perfect peace. Jesus Christ. There's only one way to live eternity with perfect peace. Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be right with God in perfect peace. Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world to raise up a people to God. Behold, Jesus Christ. Slain, sacrifice, yes, but much more. Risen, reigning Lord and Savior, and your way and my way and the only way to peace with the Father. Are you at peace with the Father tonight? Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever will come in through me will have peace and good pasture. There's no other way to be right with God than through the Lord Jesus Christ. All pray tonight. Pray tonight. That He will call on you. That He will grant you the gifts of repentance and faith as He regenerates you and makes you alive. And if you've experienced that, dear brother and sister, make that the prayer of your life for everybody that you know, that Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, will reach down and touch them and give them life. You know, the song says, while on others thou art calling, please do not pass me by. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Father, Lord, when we think about the blessed Lord Jesus and how marvelous and how wonderful He is, when we think about what He has done for us, is doing for us, and will continue to do for us, we bow in total amazement and humility and say, thank you, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who is and was and ever will be. And, oh, Lord, help us to understand. Help us to grasp. Give us understanding, Lord. It must be a gift from you of just how final and complete and authoritative and total Jesus Christ is. Lord, help us to see with the eyes of our hearts that the only way of life is Jesus Christ. The only way into heaven is Jesus Christ. The only way into your family is Jesus Christ. The only way for anything meaningful is Jesus Christ. And oh dear God, how I pray that we would rejoice in Him and rejoice in that salvation He so freely gives, and that we will really and truly know and understand and live that He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We pray it in His strong and righteous name. Amen. Amen. You going to come lead us into Him? Do we have an invitation time or just a hymn? Well, could I say to you, as the old clerics would, repent. Repent unless you are standing just as close to Christ this very moment as you were at the moment that you bowed the knee to Him. For if you have moved one step away from the foot of the cross, if there's any fair thing in your life other than Jesus, then you're backslidden, dear brother and sister, and you need to repent and return and be restored. I would say to you, repent if what I said tonight makes no sense to you. Because you see, if what I said tonight makes no sense to you, then you don't know Jesus and you're in desperate need of salvation. Either case, repentance is what is needed. The altar will be open for Christians who need to come and spend some time with the Lord and repent and confess those things that have marred the fellowship. And oh, the foot of the cross is always open to those who are in desperate need of the Savior. In either case, the pastor will be here.